5 to 36. And the theme of the message and the theme of the passage is, Lord, have mercy. This word mercy comes up over and over and over again. It's like a drumbeat through the passage. And the reason Billy Gibbons is on the front of your outline is there's an arrow there, and I don't know if you can see it, but on the neck of his guitar, he has inlaid in abalone, it says, Lord, have mercy. And it's kind of a moniker of his. He says it very regularly and comes up in his music, and he has this deep Southern or Texas drawl, Lord, have mercy. And if you look on the back of your outline, there's another photo of him from the rear on one of his concert jackets, and he has embroidered on his jacket, Lord, have mercy. And so I thought, well, that's appropriate, at least for me. It might not translate for all of you, but it translates for me, because when we read the passage, you will see that God wants to show his mercy to you. He wants to show his mercy to me. He has, he is, and he will, and he will share his mercy with the Jewish people. If you open your outline up and you look on the left side, it says Romans, and there's six words that start with S: struggle, sin, salvation, sanctification, supersessionism with a question mark, and then the word service. And these are the words I'm using to kind of summarize the whole book. We come to the end of the more technical and theological section of the book, chapter 11, and this passage ends Paul's discussion of the doctrine of salvation and the gospel that he's communicating and teaching to the Roman church and by extension to us. And I thought let's review just a little bit of where we've been so far. And in chapters 1 and 2, there's a struggle. The reason why Paul is writing to this church is there's all these old Jews in Jerusalem that have come to faith, and now they're sharing the gospel, and who's getting saved? It's all these young pagan Romans, and they're worshiping together, and it's a little bit messy, right? It's a lot messy, probably. I imagine there were some crazy times. And there's a conflict and there's a struggle. And the question is, how do Jewish believers who have this Jewish biblical background and more conservative and more godly, how do they get along with formerly pagan Christians in Rome? So it makes for conflict. And Paul addresses that throughout the book. And he'll address it even more in chapters 12 through 16. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 1, he's explaining to them what is the good news of Jesus. What is the Christian message? He says, I am not ashamed of the good news of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Then he says, to the Jew, and also to the Greek. So he says this Christian message is for Gentiles, non-Jewish people. It's also for the Jewish people, the same message. Not very recently, I had a conversation with a good friend of mine who he's really bicultural. He was born in Mexico. He's a Mexican, but he's lived here a long time. He's fluent in both languages, fluent in both cultures, and he leads a congregation of Spanish speakers primarily here in Portland. And one time I asked him this question. I said, how do you, as a person who gets both cultures and lives kind of in both cultures, but your congregation is primarily culturally Hispanic living here, how do you navigate operating and functioning with Christians and Anglo-Christians and Asian Christians and Black Christians, Middle Eastern Christians, who come at God and church culture and ministry from a very different cultural perspective? That's tough. And he goes, yeah, it is. It's challenging sometimes. He says, but the way I explain it to myself and to my people is, we have a third, we have a shared cult, a new shared culture. And I go, I think I know what you're going to say or what you mean, but tell me. He says, when we come to faith in Jesus, we're not just whatever it was we were before, whether it's Jew, Gentile, Hispanic, Anglo, Germanic, whatever it was. It's now we are in the Word and we agree that this is the message of God. This is the truth of God. This is the good news of God. We're going to do what the Bible says. So regardless of what language we speak, what religion we come from, what continent we come from, now we're in Jesus, and now we say, this book is our guide, and we're a part of a new culture. And when we have conflict, and we will, and we do, we go to the Word, and we say, what's our new third culture share with us? And it shares with us in chapters 3-5, following again in your outline, that we're sinners and that God's wrath is on all sinners. We see this in chapter 1 in verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all, that word all keeps coming up, all godlessness and all unrighteousness of people of whatever persuasion, or background, or language, or culture group, of God's, the wrath of God is against unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So he says, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, and specifically in the city of Rome, in their context, God views both groups, the Jewish people and the Gentile, and he says, I see all y'all's sin. And I'm righteous and just towards both groups. And when I mix you all together, I still see your sin, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. And his solution for both groups is, again, in 3:23, he says, for all have sinned. Not just the Jews, they're pretty bad. Not just the pagans, they're pretty bad. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Jesus. So Paul and God are very clear in seeing the distinctions that we have. I'm equal in my faith in Jesus with my wife, but are we a little bit different from each other? Yeah, a little bit. Right? God doesn't erase the distinctions, but he treats us and sees us equally and fairly, and in his grace and his mercy and his wrath toward our sin is equal and just towards all of us. And then in chapters 3-5, he explains salvation and how salvation is for the Jews and for all others. And together, whatever continent, language, religious background, family background you have, we are all saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And we see this clearly in chapter 3 and in verse 24. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Jesus. A few years ago, I was leading a seminar on the gospel and sharing the gospel. And present were people from a variety of cultural and language and ethnic backgrounds. And there was a special guest, and he was an American, a white American guy, but he had graduated from a very fancy seminary and was serving as a missionary in a very cool country, and he thought he knew some things. And so I was sharing what I understood the gospel to be from Romans and other places in the Bible. And because he was a special guest and just there that one time, people were asking him, how do you share the gospel in your country? And I'm not going to tell you the country. I don't want to give him away or disparage him or the country. And he says, well, you have to understand, where I live and my people and my country and the culture that I serve it's different. And so if you don't understand some things, you can't share it the way you share it here in America. You can't share it the way you share it down there in Latin America. Our culture is different because of our history and our culture and our religious background. And so I didn't challenge him, I just let it go. But afterwards, there was a woman that was born, raised in the country where he serves in that meeting. And she said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I don't know, I'm thinking about it. I'd like to hear what you think about it." A couple of weeks later, she came back to me. She said, "Yeah, I've been thinking about it." "So what do you think?" She says, "I think he's wrong. The gospel is the same for my people, in my language, in my, you know, my culture. It's the same as for everywhere. We might shape it a little different, and we might package it a little, and we might start a little slower from a different pace or something. But at the end of the day, it's God. We are all sinners, and God is the one who brings us his salvation through Jesus. And then when we come and we believe in him, chapters 6 through 8, he changes us. He sanctifies us. And he sanctifies all people, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, whether they come from a religious background or a non-religious background. It's by his Spirit that the change happens, not by rigorous self-discipline or adherence to the law, as good as the law is for us. It says in chapter 7 and verse 6, "Now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the old letter of the law." So in chapter 6 through 8 of Romans, Paul is explaining to us how we can fight and conquer sin, how we can grow, how we can change, how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to mold and shape us into his image. And it's the same for the Romans in Italy, and it's the same for the Jews in Israel, and it's the same for fill in the blank in another continent. And then the section that we've been in and we are in now and continue and conclude with tonight are chapters 9 through 11. And as you know, chapters 9 through 11 specifically deal with God's relationship with Israel and how it's unique and distinct and different, even though he's just been explaining for 8 chapters, we're all the same. We're all condemned. We all stand before God as condemned. We all need his forgiveness. We need the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. We need to repent and put our faith in God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We're all the same. He sees us as the same, and he gives us all the same Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts, they're like, "What do we do?" The Gentiles are receiving the same Holy Spirit that we receive. And Paul is beating this drum and saying, yes, it's all the same. And so some of the Roman believers said, well, if it's all the same, why do they get special brownie points? Why do we call them God's chosen people? And why do they get, you know, extra credit on the test when we don't? Why is that? Isn't it? And then you think about what happened in Rome and what happened in Europe, in the West, and how as the church grew, The synagogue used to be the nicest, toughest building in town. And then these cathedrals come up and the Christians are going, these Jews don't got it going on no mo. Maybe they did it one time, but not no mo, right? Now it's all about us, the goy. And look at us. Look at where our music is better. Our culture is better. Our architecture is better. Our scholars are better. It's about us. And Paul says, not so fast. Not so fast, right? And so chapters 9 through 11, he's saying, no, God still has a place for Israel. And the church is not superseding or taking over or inheriting all the blessings to the exclusion of Israel. They still have a place in God's program. And both Jews and Gentiles, even though that what I just said is true, both Jews and Gentiles need God's mercy, and they need God's grace, and God's mercy and grace are for all of us, even though God sees and acknowledges the differences between us. Look at chapter 10 in verses 11 to 13. It says there, for Scripture says, everyone, again, it's all, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so some of these arrogant new Christians would say, see, we're just as good as the Jewish people. We don't need them getting any special favors around here. So Paul comes back then in chapter 11 in verse 32, where it says, for God has imprisoned all in disobedience. He's saying, yeah, you're all equal before me. You all disobey me. You all resist me at times. You all rebel against me at times. But he's combined us all in our resistance, in our rebellion against him. We're all together in that. Why? So that he can have mercy on us all. And he's saying, yes, it's true the Jews are hardened now in large part, but that doesn't mean it will always be that way, and that he will in the future show his mercy to them again in dramatic ways. Then concluding the book in chapters 12 through 16, service. And he will be answering the question in the next chapters that we look at together, how do both Jews and Gentile Christians live together and grow and practically serve one another and in their non-believing community that they share together? Struggle, sin, salvation, sanctification, no supersessionism, and service. This is the outline and the content of the book of Romans. Having said that, now let us read the text, and let us just kind of, I think in Portuguese still sometimes, let us gozar, let us enjoy the text as we read it slowly and deliberately together. This is Romans chapter 11, 25 to 36. The Apostle Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. They're partially hardened. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. God, the deliverer, will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28. He's speaking to the Gentiles about the Jewish people. Regarding the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your advantage. But regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. As you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy for you, so that they also may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all, Jewish and Gentile, in disbelief, so that he may have mercy on all. Verse 33, this concluding doxology of praise. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him, from God, and through God, and to God are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you need a quick summary of this section and this lesson, it's in that box in the top right. It says big ideas. The big ideas that we see repeatedly in this section and in others is that, number one, God's wrath is on all. He treats all humanity equally, men, women, regardless of your religious affiliation or ethnicity or bloodline. God's upset because of our sin. But God has mercy on and towards all who call upon him. Verse 31 of our text. So they too now have disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you Gentiles, so that they also may now, the Jewish people, receive God's mercy. God has made provision for us in our messed up condition by offering us his salvation and his mercy, and he does it for everyone, regardless of their education or income or family background, gender, nation of origin, language, religious background. It's all, God is merciful toward all. And as we just read in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all, that word all things, to him be all the glory forever. Amen. God's glory is over the Jewish nation. God's glory is over the Gentile nations. God's glory is surrounding and in his church. And when the Jewish and Christian and non-Jewish believers come together in the church, his glory is in and through them, and his mercy is for them all, and his glory is shared through them all. Even though he continues to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now look at that bottom left box. It's a blue box, and it says Israel's future and our future. Because you remember in the section that we looked at last week, there was the illustration of the olive tree. And he says, God, the religion we follow, is Jewish. And Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And Israel is represented in the Bible as this olive tree. And we are not naturally a part of it. And God in his mercy and his grace has grafted us in. And we are a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. And he includes us in this, the root and the stock of Abraham by faith, like Abraham in the Savior, Jesus. So even though we're in this, so this is Israel's future, but it's also our future because we share these things with them, even though our future is more spiritual and it's physical. Theirs has this greater physical aspect. And you see down there in the past, God has had mercy. In the present, God is showing us as Gentiles and them as Jewish people his mercy. And in the future, the question is, okay, what's next, God? What are you going to do now? Are you going to, because Israel, are they being so bad, are you going to drop them off? Are you going to let them go? Are you going to cut them off forever? And he says, no, in the future, I'm going to show them mercy. Look with me at the text again. Look first on the past at verse 30 in our text. It says, as you once disobeyed God in the past, but now you have received mercy through their disobedience. God has shown mercy on Israel in the past. And they were hard in the past. Look at chapter 11 in verse 25. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we'll talk in the future about what that might mean. So in the past, Israel has been rejecting God, rebelling against him, cursing and stoning the prophets, cursing and stoning John the Baptizer and Jesus the Messiah himself. But still, God has had and will have mercy on them all. And as Paul says in chapters 3 through 5 specifically and throughout the New Testament, it's not going to be mercy. It's like, are you preaching, George, is Paul preaching some kind of universalism? Just because they're Jewish, they're going to get a pass and they get to cut to through the front of the line? No. The salvation message is the same for me and you as it is for them. One of the first Bible verses I learned and memorized as a new Christian was John 1, 11 and 12, and it said, and your very familiar passage says, and Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him, but mercy to whoever did receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. So this isn't universalism. This isn't just be Jewish and you get a pass, or just be Christian and you get a pass, or just be baptized and you get a pass. No, you have to receive him in the way that he describes for us and outlines for us in this book and in other passages. It's not blanket universalism. But God has been merciful to the Jews, and he will be in the future. Now let's come to the present. And in the present, what is God doing with the Jews now? Verse 31. So they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy for you and for me, so that they, the Jews, may also now receive mercy. What is God doing for the Jews now? He's still showing them his mercy. But there is a hardening, and they haven't been. In the last 2,000 years, since Jesus ascended to heaven, has there been a huge growth in the Jewish church? Not exactly. And that raises the question in the Romans' mind. It's like, so what's up with that? What's going on? How come the church is growing in the Gentile world and not in the Jewish community? And Paul says he's still going to have mercy on them during this season of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles that we live in, he's still going to have mercy on his people in the future. Okay, so what's their future? What's my future? What's your future? What's our future as believers together mixed in the church with believers from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds? The future is, again, mercy. For God, verse 32, has imprisoned all, Jews and Gentiles, in disobedience. Why? So that he may have mercy on all. And thank God. Thank God he's having mercy on me, right? If I got what I deserved, if I ran for mayor, not never going to happen, and they sent the people after me to go through my trash and, you know, study everything about my past, would they find some dirt on me? I think they could, right? Thank God for his mercy to me and to you. This mercy is extended to all of us. And then if you look at that center line in that box, in the past, God saved Israel and Jew and Gentile people, and he delivered them. And he forgave them their sins, and they are loved, and they are chosen by God, and so are you, and so are I. And he has graced them and gifted them and called them to himself. God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. So we talked about, Lord, have mercy, right? He's saying, I've been merciful. I am merciful. I will continue to be merciful, even though I'm the righteous God and I'm angry at sin. This is a beautiful balance and a beautiful, it's a mystery he describes. It's complex. And you say, well, what is a mystery then? And look at that box on the far right. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is a truth previously unrevealed in Scripture and unknown, but that is now revealed in the New Testament. A mystery isn't something that's unknowable. Rather, it's what can only be known through revelation because God reveals it. Now, I'm not going to go through this list here. This would be a 10 or 12 week series. We could just do one study a week. What are the mysteries of God in the New Testament? And depending on who's counting, there's 12 to 20 of them. And this is one of them, is that God is merciful to the Jews even though they're in rebellion against him. And he's showing us active compassion and covenant loyalty. He's giving us undeserved kindness and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. God is showing me mercy. He's showing you mercy. And ultimately, his mercy is through the ministry and the death of the Lord Jesus. Please turn your outline over and look at that box that asks this question. Has God grafted in the Gentiles? And we see this in verse 25, where it says this: a partial hardening has happened and come upon Israel until fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the question is, what is that? And has it happened? Has God grafted in the Gentiles, like we learned last week? Has he included us from the other nations outside of Israel in the Middle East? Has he included Gentiles? And I would say, and this is with the benefit of hindsight, absolutely, completely, totally, yes, 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 yes. And I could easily spend 1 hour on this box. I will not. I'll race through it. But I remember when I was a new Christian as a young teenager, and as I began to explore the world and study geography and where the church existed and didn't exist, and I listened to the news, and I went to seminars and lectures and heard about what God was doing in the world, I remember hearing things that now seem impossible because the world has changed so much. The global born-again church now, in the last 50 years, has grown from roughly 100 million to over 900 million in my Christian lifetime. That's growth. That's God grafting in the Gentiles. So this prophecy, this scripture, says God's going to graft in the non-Jewish world. Is it happening? Yes. Is it a miracle? Yes. Is it the mercy of God? Yes. Is it a confirmation of the veracity of Jesus in the Bible? Yes. The world now, the born-again evangelical community in the world is now roughly 10%. And then you say, well, that's not very much, but it's huge. It's millions and millions of people. And those who claim the name of Jesus, and this would include all the other denominations and sects and cults, there's about 32% of the world names themselves Christian. Even though, as you know and I know, many people who take the name Christian don't understand. Yesterday during outreach, we met with two families that they both said we have Christian backgrounds. And they did not know kindergarten level Romans chapter 5. They didn't know the first thing about the gospel. But if you said, what's your religion? They'd say, I'm Christian. Why? Well, I was baptized. And I did all the things. And what does it mean? And maybe, well, you know, they don't know. But anyway, I move on. I remember as a kid hearing stories about Brazil and how it was this emerging mission field. Do you know that today in Brazil, there are more born-again, evangelical, on-fire Christians than in this country, percentage-wise. Their church has exceeded our own in our lifetime, my Christian lifetime. Latin America as a whole is 25% born-again. That's not including the sects and the cults and all the other, you know, that's hardcore Bible-believing, 25% Latin America. Africa, when I was a kid, was 5% Christian. Now it's over 7% born again, the continent of Africa. Remember when we were younger, there you could count, you could say you could put all the Christians in China in one room. Now they're over 7% of the Chinese people are born again. But the hard news is that Asia is only about 1% overall. The whole continent of Asia, it's only about 1% born again. So there's tremendous work to be done. But as I shared with you when I was here, I think, a couple weeks ago, we saw 8 people come to faith in Asia that had never heard before, and this just in the last few weeks. And as you know, some of you have prayed and given and fasted and sent workers to the Muslim world in the last decades. And now the Muslim world has a roughly 1% that are born again. And in some places more, in some places less, there's still a lot to be done. Now, this is a frustrating statistic for me. Southern Europe has roughly 1%. Southern Europe has roughly 1% of the people who are born again. Europe has the lowest percentage of evangelical Christians, persons of all the continents in the world. And you say, that's impossible. And now, I'm not mad at anyone here, but I remember when we, Mary and I, moved to Portugal, I remember Christians telling me, why are you doing that? I said, because they need to hear the gospel. They know they're Christian. I said, no, you don't know. Have you been? You don't know. That's not true. They're not. They don't know the gospel. They haven't been born again. And so in my lifetime, the growth of the, where is the church not growing? Europe. It's one of the darkest places in the world. And the continent, though, if you include the East and the more, like, say, Poland or the places where the church is growing in some places, overall, Europe, overall, is about 2.5% born again. Well, what about Israel? That's it. So the question is, has God grafted in the Gentiles? Yes, resoundingly yes. Praise God, hallelujah. We've done our bit. But God is active and moving, and it's happening in radical, fast ways, and I think it's just going to keep exponentially continuing to grow that way, and I think so that the time of the Gentiles can be fulfilled. Well, what about the Jewish community? What about Israel? Well, there's, you know, roughly, depending on who you ask, 7 to 7.5, 8 million Jews in Israel. And they're roughly now 1% born again. Again, when I was a new Christian, you could probably put all the believers in this room in Israel. And I forget the number of churches now, but it's growing and they exist. The born again, evangelical, Jewish, messianic churches are happening and growing and the gospel is going out. I heard a lecture this week from a Sabra, an Israeli man, and he said, you know, is it great? No, there's opposition, there's persecution, there's resistance to the gospel when Jewish people share it in Israel. But this man explained that in his ministry, they have an app and a website that's in all Hebrew. It's in Hebrew, not in English, for Hebrew Jewish people in Israel. And over 1 million Jewish people have downloaded his app with all complete, total gospel, messianic content and are listening to the gospel. 1 million. That's over 7% of the nation are having regular, continual exposure to the gospel. That's fantastic, even though it's challenging and difficult. here closer to us, north of us, Canada is roughly 9% evangelical. Mexico is roughly 11% born-again evangelical. Here in Oregon, we're roughly 11%. The United States as a whole is 23% born-again evangelical Christian. And as a continent or as a country, we're about 60% Christian. And that includes the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and every cult that says I'm a Christian, even though they're not. But the big idea and the big question is verse 25: has God grafted in the Gentiles? Yes, he has. So let's keep moving. Now look at that box on the left. I'm not going to read this farcical and satirical prayer for you, but I took the doxology in this passage and I put it in secular language. I had this conversation with the secular person in Portland from Eugene this week, and I just thought, this is crazy. And I put it as if this person had written it. There's a lot of darkness around us. People believe a lot of crazy, crazy stuff. So there's much work for us to do to help our neighbors just fear God, just to fear God and to believe in the existence of God and that Jesus is a good person and that the benefits of the church and in society are positive. So we've seen this overview of the book of Romans. We've seen how God is showing his mercy in the past and the present and the future. How does this apply to you? I don't know. But it may be that you are in conflict with someone, just like the Jewish people and the Gentile Roman believers in Rome in the first century where they were having conflict with one another. You may be in conflict with someone. And this idea that God is, even though they are being stupid heads, right? The person that you're in conflict with, even though they're being stupid heads, God is showing them mercy. And even though you judge that they're being the bad guy and they're hurting and they're doing the wrong thing, is God having mercy with you as well? Yeah, he's really having mercy with me and you a lot. And even though this person you're, or this might be a group of people, or a kind or a certain type of person, the person that you're in conflict with and that you're butting heads with, you may say, in the future, God's going to judge them. No, he's going to be merciful to them, just like he's going to be merciful to you. And so I hope this teaching on the mercy, Lord, have mercy. When we realize God's being merciful to me, it's easier to show or tolerate his mercy towards the other. Another idea implying this to your life is you think of these six sections in the book of Romans that we're looking at together. Where are you in this lineup? Is there one of these that you struggle with the most? Maybe you need to go back and bone up on one of these sections. You say, that's a section I was asleep in that class. I don't know about that one. I need to go back and study up. Or maybe you struggle. You say, I understand the doctrine. I get the teaching. I just don't like it. Right? Where do you need to go back in these sections? And where do you need help? And where do you need to focus? Or what part of your character, your soul, your lifestyle does the Holy Spirit speaking to you in that still small voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. What do you need to do and allow him to give his mercy to you in that way? And we hear this thing, God is just and he has wrath at our sin and he's going to be severe at times in like he was with the Jewish people and send us into exile and punish us and correct us for our sins, but he's going to still be merciful to us in that. How do we respond to that? How do you respond to that? It's the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge. How do you respond to that? I think one appropriate response is you say thank you, and you beg him for more mercy. You say, God, I need this mercy. I need it because I know I'm ignorant. And Paul was able to say with his amazing knowledge and wisdom, you know, he was able to say, oh, the depths of the knowledge of God. God knows things I don't know, and I'm acting in ignorance much of the time. So we say, God, thank you for your mercy. I beg you for more. And then we need to share this mercy. The time God has grafted us in, he wants to graft in some of your family and your friends and your neighbors and some of the immigrants down the road that might be Muslim or from another religious background. He wants to graft them in. He wants you to share this mercy with them that even though they've been walking in darkness towards Jesus, he will show mercy to them even though they're, and maybe in the future, even though now they're actively rebelling against him, don't give up. Because as we read in the text before, all day long he says, I held out my hands to a disobedient, rebellious people. But God is, some are coming in. So share his mercy, not with just some, but with all. And worship him for his glory. Now in conclusion, I'm going to just read the qualities of God. I went through this passage and I wrote down all the, so what does this passage teach us about God? And I wrote down all these adjectives about him. And so I invite you to bow your head, close your eyes, pray with me as I just pray the qualities of God that are in this section. Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your mercy to the Jewish people. Thank you for the growth of the church in Israel, in New York, California, Florida, Argentina. Thank you for the growth of radio, Christian radio in Hebrew, access to scripture and gospel content in Hebrew. Thank you that you have grafted us as Gentiles from the farthest islands of the world. You've grafted us in. Thank you that the church is growing around the world, many places. Have mercy on Europe. Have mercy on the Muslim world. Have mercy on Asia. And we ask this because you are mysterious, according to your word. You are the only Savior of the world. You are our deliverer. You are the first and greatest Zionist. You are the covenant maker. You are our sin bearer. You are the good news maker. You are our gracious gift giver. You are the promise keeper. You are universally merciful and impartial to all peoples. You are deep. You are rich. You are wise and smart. You are unsearchable. You are just and untraceable to us at times because you are self-sufficient and comprehensive. You are glorious and eternal. We say together, to you be all glory forever. Amen.